Thanks for listening to the podcast from Faith Radio Mornings.
Start your day connecting faith to life with Faith Radio Mornings. Let it rise.
Four minutes after the hour. Good morning, everyone. Nice to have you with us today. I was looking over the news this morning, and this was kind of a feel-good story from Port Clinton, Ohio. More than 100 students in Ohio are free of lunch debts thanks to an anonymous donor. Officials say someone paid off the lunch tab of every student in the Port Clinton School District last month from kindergarten to 12th grade. It was a donation of more than $500. Although the donor wants to remain nameless, the gesture was made in honor of their favorite lunch lady, Ruth Vogt. She died in January. How sweet is that? Well, if no one's going to take credit for that, I think I will. It's always kind of a good thing, isn't it?
Did you do it?
Well, it's anonymous, so it could be me.
It could have been.
who's going to come after me, right? All right. That poor giraffe is still pregnant. It's been a year now. More than a year. What's her name? April? April the giraffe?
Yes, yep. April the giraffe.
Tens of thousands of viewers.
How do I know this?
I don't know. Tens of thousands of viewers tuned in over the weekend to check out the live stream of April as she prepares to give birth. Maybe that's the problem. There's too many people tuning in. Just let her give birth in peace.
She doesn't like to be watched like that.
Yes, except for an increasingly large baby bump. April has not shown many signs that a baby is on the way at any moment. However, when the giraffe does get here, it should weigh 150 pounds and be close to 6 feet tall. Ladies, how's that sound? That's kind of scary, isn't it? And Adele got married over the weekend. This is some entertainment news.
Yes.
And Logan was the big winner at the box office this weekend. The R-rated film starring Hugh Jackman as Wolverine hauled in more than $85 million in ticket sales in the opening weekend. And you saw The Shack this weekend, didn't you?
Yes, I was going to say, I went to the theaters, but not to see that movie.
Yeah, you saw The Shack, and
went to
how
see
was
The
that?
Shack. It was a really, I think it was a very emotional experience. I don't think there was a dry eye in that theater. You could hear open sobbing.
Really?
Because it's so emotional. And I think that's what you would go there to do. It's the whole premise is an experience that this man, this character named Mac, after all of this hardship in his life, experiences God firsthand. So it is designed to be an experience. Visually, it's a very pretty film. I know there's a lot of controversy about the portrayal of God and whether or not there's it's teaching enough about God or wrong things about God. But I think going into it as a believer and filtering that through, I appreciate what our friend Adam Holt said, which is this is a film that sparks a conversation or an interest about who God really is. And then where do you go with that? You don't just stop there at the Bible or at the book itself of The Shack or the movie of The Shack. You go to the Bible and find out who God really is from what he says about who he is, what he has done. So if it sparks a conversation and that emotional experience goes further, then I think it can produce some really good fruit.
Mm-hmm. I love it. All right. If you're on your way to an appointment this morning or you've got a big business meeting or something that you're feeling a little tense about, let me pray for you right now. Heavenly Father, we just ask that you will give this person that's driving, that's getting ready, who's got that big meeting, that big appointment, give them strength, give them courage, give them confidence. And I pray the Holy Spirit will be there in the middle of every word that's said and every gesture, and that you will be giving them calm and peace and assurance in Jesus' name. It's 7 minutes after the hour. We'll take a short break. And when we come back, Dr. Linda Mintel is on the line. She'll be with us. Be back in a minute. The happiest person on Monday morning is always Dr. Linda Mintel. Appreciate her. It's 9 minutes after the hour, and it is time to bring her onto the program. Good morning, Linda. Hi, Linda.
Oh, okay. Now we're there. We went away for a while.
We're finally here.
But I'm happy. I'm over here being happy.
You're always happy. I'm always on my best behavior when you're on, because you're going to be so happy. So you're always motivating me.
Oh, that's good. Well, I did have some problems this morning with my phone, and apparently they continued to happen just a moment ago. So at least we're talking. That's the good news.
And how was your weekend?
It was a good weekend. It was good. I'm waiting for spring like a lot of people.
Yeah,
we went
all are.
To warm and now we're back to cold again. And so I'm kind of like ready to have some
consistency.
Some warm weather.
Yeah. Let's talk about what tolerance is doing and how it's eroding our beliefs. This is a big deal.
This is, and it was so much so that I thought I'm going to write a blog on this because there's a real confusion, I think, in our culture of, first of all, what the meaning of tolerance is. And it's interesting because I work with millennials, medical students, and we actually had a session on this because we felt like the millennials are so confused in terms of the meaning of tolerance. So part of that confusion is because there has been a redefinition of that term. So if we go back and we look at the way C.S. Lewis talked about tolerance or any of the earlier writers, the whole idea behind tolerance under the old definition was that somebody would have a difference of opinion of you or a different belief than you would, and you would respect that person, you would treat that person with kindness, even when they disagreed. So the whole idea of tolerating another person's beliefs. But that didn't mean that you wouldn't stick to your own convictions, which are those fixed and firm beliefs that we all hold dear, that we think are true. What has happened today is that tolerance has been redefined into what some people have called new tolerance, which means that they're saying that everybody's beliefs are all the same. And so your beliefs, your lifestyle, any truth that you might hold that you believe just to be true is all equal. Therefore, if you ever comment on somebody else's truth, supposedly, truth with a small t, then somehow you're bigoted, you're a hater, you're intolerant of that person. So what's happened, Bill, is it's gotten a little bit weird in the conversations because if you simply hold on to a belief, a real simple belief like Jesus is the only way to God, mm-hmm. if you have that belief and you that's your conviction, you believe that, and you put it out there on social media or you start talking to people, it's very likely that someone's going to tell you that you're intolerant, that you're judgmental, that you're somehow this horrible person who's a bigot. And so the conversation has really shut down, not only interpersonally, but especially on college campuses from what I could see.
Wouldn't that be the goal, though, of the opposition, to just shut people down from confessing and professing what they believe?
Well, I think that's where what has happened is this whole idea of tolerance has been taken so far that it almost becomes this thing, and this is the root of political correctness, I think, where it becomes this thing that people are trying to legislate or they're trying to control by telling you that you cannot say anything that might offend somebody or might work somebody up. And as a result of that, you can no longer have a civil conversation, civil dialogue with people, and we're seeing that. You know, you put something on Facebook and people defriend you. You say something in a social gathering and people get really upset. You know, I remember the story. I don't know if we talked about it. I think I talked about it on my show about the woman that was on the airplane who got so upset because the man next to her didn't believe in climate control.
All right.
And asked them to move the guy away from her sight mm-hmm. because of his difference of beliefs. I mean, that to me is crazy.
Oh, yeah, it's entirely crazy. I was out east about a month ago, and I was driving by, and this church had a sign up that said, "Hate is not welcome here." And I think, well, in an effort to trying to be so tolerant, you're obviously not tolerant of others.
Right.
It does.
Right, and that's the issue. We got to get understanding that you have to hold on to your convictions. You have to, just because it's not popular in the culture, you have to somehow find a way to say, you know what, if I believe in what the Bible says, if I believe in Jesus, then very unpopular things like believing that sex outside of marriage is a sin, is wrong, is going to offend people who hear that.
Mm-hmm.
But what has happened is it's more than just offends people. Now people come and attack you for that belief, mm-hmm. and they call you – they're intolerant of your convictions.
Right.
So it's this very crazy dynamic going on that as you try to hold true to your convictions and people call you intolerant, then they're being intolerant of your convictions.
Right. Okay.
And so what happens is we just don't talk anymore. And when I said I've seen this on college campuses – I really see that there's such an effort to not bring up multiple points of view and allow people to really critically think about what do I believe, why do I believe it. And in order to do that, we have to have a lot of opinions that are being expressed and actually debated and talked about in the old way that people used to do when they would sit around in a coffee shop or someplace and debate different people's opinions mm-hmm. without getting upset with each other.
Yeah. Linda, I want to ask you how I can graciously respond and to defend what I believe when somebody comes after me.
Well, I think you simply have to say, you know, what I do is I call out the process. I say, look, what's happening right now is that I'm just trying to tell you what's a conviction in my heart. Mm. But in the process of me trying to do that, you're just getting upset with me and mad at me and calling me names. I don't know how we can do any kind of further conversation or dialogue if we do that. Could we agree just to listen to each other and try to tolerate each other's view without becoming so angry and calling each other names? If you don't do that, if you just try to just say something and people, you know, will just get upset with you and call you a name back. We see this all the time in the news. Somebody says something, then somebody name calls and calls them a bigot or a hater or intolerant, and then the dialogue stops.
Yeah.
So you have to call out the process of mm-hmm. what's going on.
Okay. If your blood pressure is going up from this conversation, you want to give and ask Linda a question about all of this, give us a call at 1-877-933-2484. 1-877-933-2484. You can ask Dr. Linda Mintel a question about any of this, and we'll take some calls. It's 16 minutes after the hour. So glad you're with us today. We'll be right back. Minutes after the hour, I'm talking to Dr. Linda Mintel from her weekend show, The Dr. Linda Mintel Show. I was having a conversation with Rebecca, and we were talking about we want to show Christ, and, you know, we're going to be offensive to people if we're talking about the truth claims of the Scripture, and therefore, when we have discussions with people, we always want to be displaying Christ because we don't want to be seeking to offend, although they will be offended. So how do we manage our own emotions going into those conversations?
Yeah, that's a great question. And you know, I was talking with a Christian leader the other day about this, and we were saying, you know, there's a need for boldness among Christians in our culture. We do have to stand firm, and we do have to take positions, especially very important positions when it comes to morality and issues that are important to biblical truth. But, you know, the Scripture talks about that we need to speak the truth in love. And I have to say, Bill, that the church is not, the church in general, I'm just using that as a general statement, but the church in general has not always done this well. And so part of the problem is, historically, we have railed against people. We have not spoken the truth in love. We have been guilty of name-calling on our part and, you know, not treating people with respect who did not believe or think like we did. So part of it is we're correcting ourselves, and we're having to say, okay, know your convictions. And here's part of the issue with the emotion. You have to have an apologetic for your faith. You have to know what you believe and why you believe it, and not just accept something because you saw it on the internet or talk to somebody, because we have a lot of what's called now emotional reasoning, where just because someone feels something is true, they think it's true.
Mm-hmm.
And so part of the issue for the church is that we need to get back in the business of teaching apologetics and understanding, going into the Scripture, why do we believe this? What do we believe? What does the Scripture really say? And then once we get those deep truths inside of us and we understand that this is God's Word, this is what God says, this is what keeps me from getting so emotionally distraught when people say things. You know, I'll just say, you know, I don't make up the rules. I don't determine morality for the human race. I am somebody who believes in Christ. I'm a follower. He has given me his word, and he's given me so many things in that word that help me understand how to live and how to flourish in this world until I'm out of this world. And so I'm just telling you what I personally believe. And if you can do that and you can speak truth with love And again, I just think that that has been so missing in the Christian church for so many years. And now we're finding that people are coming back at us and being very rude and mean to us. But we still have to hold that truth and love perspective, because, you know, Matthew 5:44 tells us to bless those who curse us. It doesn't say, you know, lash back at them.
Mm-hmm.
And we have to love our enemies. That this is not easy to do. And this is where Jesus was saying, you know, it's easy to love the people who are nice to you and love you and agree with you and are maybe believe the same things you do. But the people who don't, how do you approach them? Do you approach them as somebody that I love dearly and that I want to have a relationship with and be able to dialogue with them? Once we do that, it's amazing how willing people are to actually engage in a conversation.
If you're up against emotional reasoning, though, because I love that expression, but if you're up against that, then, you know, people are going to have their convictions, and how do you argue that? Because people want to just say, this is what I believe based on how I feel.
Yeah, I know. And that's what relativism is in our culture. That's,
yeah.
You know, because I feel it to be true. And this is one of the dangers I've seen on college campuses. And I speak to different schools and I go all over the country and a little bit more in touch with the college age group. And they have been brought up with this idea. And this is why you're seeing such crazy stuff like, well, I can't read, you know, Shakespeare because there's something that Shakespeare says in this one play that's very offensive to me. And it might trigger me with some kind of negative feeling. And then, oh my goodness, if I have a negative feeling, what do I do?
Yeah.
And so this whole business of microaggressions, they're called microaggressions, you know, these little offenses that we throw at people, it's just what's happening is we're just not getting building resilience. We're not becoming people who can deal with stress and can actually listen to diversity of opinion. Isn't it funny? In an age where all we talk about, it seems like, is diversity, 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 which isn't a bad thing. It could be a good thing because the kingdom of God is very diverse. But in that same light, then we're trying to legislate the way we all think about stuff so that we're never offending anybody.
Mm-hmm.
And that's such a crazy goal. I think at the root of that, at the root of that, Bill, is that the heart is deceived. It's deceitful. The heart is deceitful. And so what people talk about comes out of their heart.
Yeah.
And you can't control that.
Yeah. Linda, I've got a caller on the line, so let's get that before we run out of time. Joni's calling from Minneapolis. Joni, welcome to the show. You have a question for Linda.
I sure do. With all that you've been talking about, including the Trump election and all the, and the climate change and everything else, I'm beginning to wonder, and I don't know if you feel the same way, if somebody doesn't put a stop to all this, this could eventually, over time, end up in rioting and civil war, and who knows? And I don't want to sound too pessimistical, but on the other hand, it's getting worse and worse as far as I'm able to tell. What do you think?
Well, I think you're raising a good point. I visited, and I think everybody should visit the Holocaust Museum in D.C. It's just the most moving, and I tell you, you want to see the evil heart of man, that is a place to go and really see what happens. But one of the very scary things that happened in that whole movement of the Third Reich is that people's speech started to be controlled, and books were burned, and people were not, you know, allowed to read and to hear certain things. And people, they tried to legislate, and this is what happens in totalitarian governments, where people try to legislate what you think, what you feel, what you're going to be exposed to. So, yes, if you take it to an extreme, it's very dangerous. It's very important in a society to allow differences of opinions and teach people how to disagree with civility and respect, or we lose our ability to critically think and to make decisions for ourselves. And hopefully we want people to make decisions based on the Word of God. And so if we can boldly, but in a loving way, present the truth of Jesus Christ to people who are so desperate for a way to live that is going to create a flourishing life for them, then we will do the culture a real service. So I don't think we need to be afraid. We just need to be wise and think about how we present ourselves and are we presenting what we have to say in the truth. But Bill was right. the gospel does offend. And there are people, when you say, yes, I believe that Jesus is the only way to heaven and to God, there are people that are just going to be very upset with you and call you an intolerant hater.
Yeah. Joni, thanks so much for the call. And Linda, thank you so much for that answer. You always make me happy on Monday morning, so I appreciate you coming on. And
Well, I'm like dizzy. I'm the happiest place on earth.
I know. Have a great day. Talk to you again. Yeah, it's 27
All
minutes
right.
after the hour. Thanks for being with us today. Bill Arnold here. We'll take a short break and be right back. Isaiah 25 says, Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you and praise your name. For in perfect faithfulness, you have done wonderful things, things planned long ago. Take a little break, and when we come back, we're going to have Dr. Richard Land on the studio line. He's going to bring us up to date on the Christian worldview. Be back in a minute. A key ingredient in a real apology is repentance. Psychologist and author Dr. Jennifer Thomas says making a plan to prevent repeating an offense shows that you're truly sorry.
We want to show that we are genuinely repenting. And the phrase that we use is, I want to change. And here we can't promise that we'll never do it again, although, you know, it'd be great if we could. But to let the person know, okay, I'm really going to try to change my ways so that this won't keep happening. And it's best if you have a specific plan or things that you're going to do differently to head off this mistake. Especially, people are going to be looking for their magic words or language of apology if there are two things about what you've done. One is if it's serious, and two is if it's a repeated problem. And so if those two things are true, they're really not going to let you off the hook unless you speak their language of apology in most cases. This is my secondary language of apology. I always am thinking in my head, this is so annoying because you keep doing this. And I don't want to hear that you're sorry. I want to hear how you're going to do this right next time.
You can find that full interview on our website at myfaithradio.com. Take a little break. When we come back, Dr. Richard Land is going to be sharing with us about the American Culture and Faith Institute and some of the news that's recently come out of there. You'll find this statistic quite shocking. So stay tuned.
Have you ever wondered what your teen really thinks? Hi, I'm Mark Gregston with Parenting Today's Teens. Parents, there's no need to wonder. Just ask. The truth is, most teens have a hidden desire to tell their mom and dad what's really on their mind. But our kids have gotten so used to tweeting and texting that they find it difficult to communicate their emotions in face-to-face conversation. So, if you're willing to help them get started and you're ready to hear an honest answer, try asking this question at dinner tonight. Where do you think I'm lacking as a parent? That'll spark a discussion, and you'll find out what your teen really thinks. Ready for the challenge? Ask the question and give an opportunity for them to share what they've been longing to say.
Is conflict heating up in your home? Learn how to argue effectively with a new free download from Mark Gregston. Go to parentingtodaysteens.org.
Dr. Richard Land, president of Southern Evangelical Seminary, is my regular guest on Mondays. And I don't know this for a fact. The Russians may have wiretapped his house. I don't know that. But Dr. Land, welcome to the show.
Well, welcome. And it's more disturbing that the American government may have.
That's true.
You know, I've been running through the country with my hair on fire for years about this. The Snowden hearing showed us that the U.S. government is now capturing the phone calls of all Americans. Now, they're not necessarily listening to them, but they are capturing them, and they're storing them. And I've said all along that that's a temptation far too great for any politician to at some point to want to go back and mine through those conversations, try to find material to blackmail American citizens who aren't doing what the government wants them to do. And when people have said to me, well, we've got to do this because of terrorism, you know, Benjamin Franklin once said that a people that will trade freedom for security deserve neither and will soon lose both. And frankly, I'm more concerned about what my own government might do to me right now than I am about the terrorists.
Yeah.
I'm not willing to have the government listen to my phone calls and all the phone calls of Americans without a reasonable cause.
And I'm still dealing with the visual of you with your hair on fire. So I'm struggling a little bit.
It's an awesome thing. I would tell you.
I agree.
But I'm telling you, it's really very concerning. You know, people say, well, you know, our very Constitution is at stake because we may have the Russians trying to have influenced our election. Well, that's minor compared to our own government trying to influence the election.
Right.
And I'm afraid that there's far more evidence of that than there is of the Russians seeking to influence our election.
Okay, I want to get move over to a subject here. This is going to be a big conversation with us today because the study by the American Culture and Faith Institute says that 7 out of 10 Americans label themselves as Christians, but just 10% truly have a biblical worldview and are able to answer questions about the Bible and Christian beliefs. Now, this news is even worse for the millennial generation. But I want to start, Dr. Land, by asking you, let's try to define what it is to be to have a biblical worldview. What does the worldview part mean? I know what the biblical part means. I don't know what the worldview part means.
Well, a biblical worldview is basically a view that takes the truths of Scripture, that there is a God, that this God has revealed himself to us. And in those revelations of himself in Scripture, we have eternal truths that should inform our worldview. For instance, a belief in the supernatural, a belief in a supreme being, a belief that some things are always right and some things are always wrong, an understanding of what those things are, that human life is sacred, that human beings are not just specks of dust blown on the wind of fate, as Bertrand Russell said, but instead we are each the special creation of God, that God knits us and embroiders us together in our mother's womb, as the psalmist said, and that as God told Jeremiah, before you were in your mother's womb, I knew you, and while you were in your mother's womb, I sanctified you and made you a prophet to the nations. Those beliefs should impact everything we do, that human beings are not just collection of molecules. We are created in the image of God. And while that image may be marred by sin, it's still there. The imago Dei is not obliterated. And that means we must treat every human being as a special creation of God, as sacred.
Now, if 7 out of 10 Americans label themselves as Christians, are you suggesting maybe that that's just a convenient label that people just give themselves? Because what are the alternatives?
Well, I think that I don't believe 70% of Americans are Christians. I believe that probably a little less than half that number have had a born again experience. The Barna research shows that about 40 to 45% of adult Americans say that they have had a conversion experience, that they are born again Christians. Now that doesn't mean they live like born again Christians. We have a much stronger Christian heart and a much stronger Christian set of ethics in this country than we have as a Christian mind. And so we have a lot of people who may be from the neck down Christians, from the neck up, they operate from worldly post-Christian assumptions in their minds. And this is not something new. I'll give you an example. In the South was the most religious part of the country and still is. It has been ever since the Great Awakening. It has been the part of the country that has had the highest percentage of its people who go to church on a weekly basis, who have identification with some form of the Christian religion. And yet we had slavery and we had Jim Crow segregation. Now, that is totally contradictory to the gospel. It's totally contradictory to Scripture to believe in racial prejudice. Well, that's what psychologists and psychiatrists call a compartmentalized attitude structure.
Mm-hmm.
You hold one set of beliefs in your mind, and they're totally contradictory with the set of beliefs that you have in your heart. Jimmy Carter, classic example, when he was running for president, said he went all over the country saying, I'm a born-again Christian, and I believe in the basic goodness of the American people. Well, if you're a born-again Christian, then you don't believe in the basic goodness of anybody if
mm-hmm.
you're consistent.
Right.
You know, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God.
Yeah.
The heart of man is deceitful and desperately wicked, and who can know it? So what Jimmy Carter had in his mind was a compartmentalized attitude structure where he had one set of beliefs about his faith, but another set of beliefs about humanity that were totally at odds with what the Bible tells us about human beings. That's not having a Christian worldview. A Christian worldview is having a worldview that is in alignment with the revelation of God's truth in Scripture.
Mm-hmm. All right, Dr. Land, we're going to take a little break, and when we come back, more questions, which I'm going to make up during the break, and we'll ask you all of those important questions. It's 46 minutes after the hour. Thanks for being with us today. Bill Arnold here. We'll be right back. Minutes after the hour, Bill Arnold here with Dr. Richard Land. Well, I like to think of him as Uncle Richard because we're regular pals now, aren't we?
Yes, sir.
Yeah, I thought so. All right. I want to get back to this idea. 7 out of 10 Americans label themselves Christians. Really, only 10% maybe have a biblical worldview. We talk about the true believer, the people that really take the gospel as inerrant, infallible, and they do the work of the apologetics, and they want to train to be equipped to go out and share their faith and hope and defend the faith. So one of the questions I have, and I asked this to my last guest, is how do I graciously respond to defend what I believe when someone is in the attack mode?
Well, you just do the best you can to refute what they say and help people to understand, help them to understand their disagreement is not with you. The disagreement was with God's holy revelation of himself in Scripture.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, now one, I don't want to be a picker of nits here, but, you know, there are a lot of people who are believers who don't have a biblical worldview.
Mm-hmm.
That's always been the case and is the case today. I could name people that I know, some family members, who are devout personally and who trust Jesus as their Savior, but who do not have a developed and clear and consistent Christian worldview in terms of applying the truth of the Scripture to their lives. You know, Barna did research about, 7 years ago now, in which he found that only about 50% of Protestant ministers had a Christian worldview. The highest percentage was 70%, which was Southern Baptists. And, you know, the good news is 70% of Southern Baptist pastors have a biblical worldview. The bad news is 30% didn't.
Wow.
And the lowest was Methodists at about 26%.
Okay.
So if people in the clergy and people in the pulpit don't have a biblical worldview, then you've got to expect that a lot of people in the pew don't. And you got to be able and ready to defend yourself. And don't take their attacks personally.
Mm-hmm.
You just refute them with Scripture. If somebody says to you, well, I just believe that a woman ought to be able to make up her own mind about abortion, and you just want to control women's bodies. And, you know, the response is, I'm sorry. The Bible tells us that life begins at conception, and the baby's heart is beating at 24 days. As concerned as I may be about the mother, I'm also equally concerned about her unborn baby. And the Bible tells us that unborn baby is a human being, and we as a civilization have a responsibility to speak up for those who can't speak up for themselves.
Mm-hmm. Well, that's a great answer. Let's talk about the importance of apologetics in our world today. I mean, is it work that's easy to do, hard to do? Where does it fit in the whole scheme of things?
Well, it requires that you apply yourself. Apply the God-given abilities that God has given you to study the Word of God. As the Apostle Paul says, study to show yourself approved, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed.
Rightly dividing the Word of truth. Mm-hmm.
And it's essential in terms of witnessing and essential in terms of of speaking to this culture, because we do live in a post-Christian culture.
Yes.
They do not
no doubt.
Grow up imbibing a Christian worldview or a Christian understanding of what's true and what's false and what's right and what's wrong. And so as we understand that, and as we understand Scripture, and as we understand the wrong presuppositions of our culture, then we have to share with them and be able to answer their questions to make them open to a biblical worldview.
Mm-hmm.
You know, in my grandfather's generation, we could say, well, the Bible says so, mm-hmm. and people would accept that.
Right.
They don't accept that today. You've got to explain to them why the Bible is true. You've got to explain to them why the only reasonable argument for what happened on the first Easter is that Jesus actually rose from the grave. And if that's true, that's the most important fact in human history to them, because it tells them there is a way to conquer death.
Mm-hmm. Dr. Land, how does Southern Evangelical Seminary, how do you teach students to defend their faith? I mean, this is
well. We teach them the Bible.
Okay.
We teach them how the Bible reveals a biblical worldview. We explain worldly philosophies to them. We don't want them to hear anything they haven't heard before when mm-hmm. they're seeking to share their faith. We explain non-biblical philosophies, worldly views, and why they're wrong, and what the answer is from a Christian perspective. We expose them to the philosophies of the world, and give the litmus test of how they are wrong compared to a biblical understanding of truth as revealed by God in Holy Scripture.
Now, among millennials, has there been an erosion of confidence with biblical truths?
Sure, there has, because there was an erosion of confidence in their parents. You know, this goes from generation to generation to generation. And you look at polling, you look at surveys, and boomers have less strong faith, and a lower percentage of them have strong faith than the World War II generation. And the Xers have less than the boomers, and the millennials have less than the Xers.
Mm-hmm.
Teach a child the way they will go, and when they're grown, they will not depart from it. Well, if you don't teach them, they will depart from it.
Yeah. Well, I'm just curious. Give our listeners a little encouragement to try to connect to a person who might be resistant to Scripture today. I mean, what is some advice or encouragement you can give people that do want to share their faith who might be a little bit nervous?
Well, I think, first of all, you have to pray that God will give you a deep burden for that person and for those people. People can tell whether you really care about them or whether you're just trying to score points.
Mm-hmm.
And it is important that you care about them. And we do want to win the argument, but we want to win the argument in order to win the person. So, you know, it says we are to be always ready to give a reasonable explanation
mm-hmm.
of the hope that lies within us with meekness.
Yeah.
With a spirit of gentleness. We want to refute error, but I've seen people refute error in such a way that it certainly magnifies the person refuting the error, but I'm not sure it magnifies Jesus.
Mm-hmm. Great point.
We have an obligation and a responsibility to equip ourselves to go forward, to answer their honest questions, and to answer their questions because we're concerned about them, and we do not want them to continue to be led down the path of perdition
mm-hmm.
and the path of suffering and pain in their lives by false philosophies and false truth.
Yeah. Dr. Land, thank you so much for being on the show. We'll talk to you in a few weeks. Have a great week.
Thank you.
You bet.
God bless.
Thank you. God bless you. 56 minutes after the hour, just a couple minutes before the top of the hour, if that's when you're trying to get to work. So have a great day at work. We'll take a short break and be right back to wrap things up. Fifty-eight minutes after the hour, that wraps up Faith Radio Mornings today. Bill Arnold with you. I'll be here tomorrow, and there's lots of great programming the rest of the day. Just leave your dial right where it is. Connecting Faith at noon, Susie Larson in the afternoon, lots of great Bible teaching along the way. I'm going to leave us today with John 13:35 one more time. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples. If you have love and unselfish concern for one another, that's the big call in life. Love God, love your neighbors. So good luck with that today, and have a great day. God bless you tomorrow.
Thanks for listening to this Faith Radio Mornings podcast. These conversations are available because of listener support. You can make your gift now at myfaithradio.com. To avoid missing future editions of Faith Radio Mornings, subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or on your podcast player. And thanks for sharing the audio link with a friend and growing the impact of Faith Radio Mornings.